Well, it's great to see everyone this morning. It's good for us to be together. This is the last week of a sermon series that we've been on for a little while right now. And next week, we're going to kick into another series that'll kind of propel us into Easter. It's actually a continuation of a series that we started on the book of Mark. And so Pastor Michael's going to take a couple of weeks, and Kyle's going to take a week and kind of kick us into this series that we're going into. But today, we're going to finish a sermon series that we've been on for the last 3 weeks, called Small Things, Big Difference. And we've talked about a number of things. That first week, we just kind of introduced this whole idea of small things, big difference. You know, it's really those small things. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but when you look at a successful person, have you ever wondered what are the big things that made them so successful? And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that at the heart of every get-rich-quick scheme is someone saying that if you would just do these one or two big things, you'll have it made. You'll be rich. And so a lot of those infomercials that are trying to sell you some product, a lot of those kind of those educational schemes where if you buy this product, you'll get rich within a year. You know, it's all about the big things, the one or two big things that you can do in order to be successful. You know, sometimes when we look at other people and we see the success that they have in life, we do. We wonder that. What made them so successful? They must have done something big. But the truth is that in general, success comes from small things, not big things. Small things done over and over and over again. And so the theme for this month has been this little sentence right here. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big changes that everyone wants. It's the small things that no one sees that result in the big changes that everyone wants. And so we've talked about small things like words. You know, just the power of words, and it's a relatively small thing, but how we use our words can have big changes over a period of time. And thoughts is that, you know, Scripture says that as a man thinketh, so he is. And so the result of our lives really can be summed up in a series of small things, thoughts that build a person. Small things. And so today we're going to talk about one other area, and it's the area of habits. Habits. It's interesting, as I heard this statistic this week, and I hope I remember the number correctly, but I think that it was, as a Duke University study said, 86% of the things that we do without thinking about it. Isn't that interesting? Could that really be true? 86% of the things that we do without thinking about it? And yet you think, you kind of put that into practical life, and you think about that, and there's times when I drive home that I can't remember if I stopped at the stop signs along the way. But yet, you know, sometimes I'll find myself stopping, and I didn't even see the sign. I do it because I know the path. It's almost unthinking. Is that after you've done it for a little while, after you know kind of where the stops are and things like that, you just do it. It just happens. You're not consciously looking at the stop sign and saying, okay, I need to stop in 30 seconds. Okay, 29, 28. No, you don't do that. You just do it. It's just natural. And so many of us in our driving it's relatively natural. We just know. We know how much pressure to put on the gas pedal or the brake pedal. It's just natural. 86% of what we do without thinking. You know, we don't have to think about, or some of us don't have to think about it. We're trying to teach our kids this. We don't have to think about doing the dishes. It's just kind of natural. Once you've done it, it's kind of like riding a bike, right? Is once you've done it, it just kind of stays with you, right? And so once you learn something and it becomes something that you can do naturally without thinking about it, what is it? It's a habit. It's a habit. Another word for habits, or another word for habit is discipline. Now, how many of you would say hey, I am, not me, but you could say this about yourself, hey, I am a naturally disciplined person. I'm just naturally disciplined. It just comes easy. You were in the first service. You don't count. So, why is it that most of us would describe ourselves as being undisciplined? Now, I would argue with every single one of you. I think that you're very disciplined. I mean, you don't have to think about getting up and eating breakfast at a specific time. In fact, some of you are so disciplined that you like having the same thing for breakfast every day. How many of you have the same thing for breakfast almost every day? Or lunch. You go to a certain restaurant and you just know that there's two or three things at the restaurant. And every once in a while you break out of the mold and then you regret it. And I should have just stayed with what I knew was good. Right? Is most of us are very, very disciplined. We drink the same kind of coffee every day. Is every once in a while at the coffee stop, if Mary talks us into it, we might order a different kind of latte, right? But in general, we're pretty disciplined. We find the things that we like and we just do them over and over and over and over again. We tend to get up at the same time. We tend to eat at the same time. We tend to watch the same TV show, right? And if some of you don't get to watch your TV show, then you get grumpy. And the kids messed it up, or the husband messed it up, or the wife messed it up, and you're grumpy. But thank goodness for Hulu, because you can watch it 2 or 3 days later, right? And because we have our things that we like to have, we're willing to pay an extra $7.99 a month just in case we miss it on the night when it comes out. Then we can watch it on Hulu a little bit later. Or even better is we can get rid of cable altogether and just watch it on Hulu, because we just know that it's going to be there, and then we can kind of watch it over a week or two's period of time when it's going to be on, right? And so there's a whole industry now that is catering to our discipline. They've got us trained. Isn't that cool to think about? You know, I used to describe myself as being very undisciplined, just having a lack of general self-discipline. But I'm realizing is that all of us are disciplined, at least in some way or another. And it's just whether we're disciplined in the way that we should be or want to be. And so I want to come up with a definition for discipline. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you need most. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you need most. You know, sometimes we're not disciplined in the way that we need to be. You know, you think about it, there's a whole industry that caters to our need to be disciplined, whether that's physically. And you think about it, the self-help industry is watch infomercials for a little while, and you can just ask this question is what are they selling to us to try to make us more disciplined in life in an area where most people need it? And so all of those exercise infomercials, they're trying to get you to buy their products so that you can be more physically disciplined. How many of you have bought one of those DVD sets, Insanity, or one of those DVD sets so that you could become more physically disciplined, cut, good looking, Superman, Superwoman? How many of you have bought one of those? I'm looking for hands, and there's no hands up here. How many of you made it through more than 4 weeks? Okay, we got a couple. Now, I bet you, I almost guarantee you is there's far more people that bought them and didn't make it through them than people that did. There's a reason they call it Insanity. It's because you get it and you watch it for a couple weeks and you, yep, it's Insanity. I'm not doing this anymore. So, but there's a whole industry that caters to this. And so whether it's physically or whether it's emotionally, and even in the Christian realm, is whether it's spiritually, there's an industry that's catering to our need to be disciplined or our want to be disciplined. But what we find is that it's often harder than what we want it to be. And so if you want to be disciplined in the right ways, it's important to understand what discipline takes. Because there's what we want, but then there's also what we need. And oftentimes, what we want and what we need, they're in contrast to each other. And it's really important that when we're trying to figure out the difference between what we want and what we need, that we have a proper resource for understanding what we really need. And Scripture is a great place to go. Because Scripture describes needs to us that we don't always recognize on our own. And so one of the needs that we have is to have reconciliation with God. Because that's one of the things that Scripture says is that our relationship with God is broken because of sin. And that we do the things that we want to do, but they're not always the things that God would have us do. And so our relationship with God is broken. And so we need restoration. We need reconciliation with God. We also need forgiveness. And not just between us and God, but also between us and each other, because we tend to say things to each other where we hurt each other's feelings. We'll say something flippant and not realize that it's going to have ramifications. We do things that hurt the people around us. Sometimes it's our children when we have a harsh word, or our spouse, or things like that. And so we need to not only have this forgiveness with God, we need forgiveness among each other. That's a need. We need an understanding of what it looks like to live well, because society is going to sell us one understanding of what it looks like to live well. And they're going to say hey, living the good life, it's all about how much money you have and how many things you have and the status that you have in culture, whether you're successful in your career, those things. But Scripture tells us a little bit different idea about what it means to live well. And so what does it mean to live really, really well? Not just in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God. How about, what does righteousness look like? I was working with the youth group 2 or 3 months ago. I was leading one of the small groups, and I asked the kids, hey, what is it when you're not righteous, when it's the opposite of righteousness? And one of the kids said, wrongshousness. And I like that. That's cool. That's like a cool word. Wrongshousness. That's what I struggle with is wrongshousness. Because wrongshousness is easier than righteousness, isn't it? It's sometimes knowing what the right thing is isn't always easy to discern, especially in a world that kind of says, you know, it's all right if you do this, if it feels good, and if it doesn't hurt anyone else, then it's okay. But it may not be. And so what's righteousness, not from our perspective, but from God's perspective, from the Word of God? What does it look like to be righteous? The problem is that somehow we have to have a good understanding of what God's Word says about discipline. Because we're all disciplined, but sometimes we're not disciplined in the area that we want to be or in the area that we should be. You know, but for some of you, you are disciplined in some really, really good ways. And so it might be in just the habit of caring for your marriage and nurturing your marriage. Like some of you, you just don't struggle with helping each other. And so doing the dishes together and serving each other, maybe even doing the laundry together, but that's pushing it. And that's just natural. And the result is you do those things together, and the natural result is that you have a blessed marriage. Is there kind words between you and your spouse, and there's just that extra encouragement, and because of it, there's a sense of solidity that even when things get off and you're out of sync, that it's not very long and you get back into sync. But then some of us struggle a little bit more because we have disciplines in our life where we tend not to talk to each other, and we tend to say little sarcastic words to each other that tear down the marriage rather than build up the marriage. And what's the difference between the two? Both have disciplines that are ingrained into the marriage relationship. But one has the discipline of kindness and caring and serving, and one has the discipline of is the sarcastic words and a lack of time and a lack of nurture. Or you think about it you think about individuals with a good work ethic. I mean, they show up to work, and they don't just show up to work on time, they show up to work 10 minutes early, and they get all of their setup kind of ready to go, and they're able to kind of visit with people a little bit before kind of digging into work and stuff like that, and they work a full day. They work all day. If they start at 8 and they work till 5 or 6 o'clock, and they're really there working. And then there's others that they just have the discipline of hitting the snooze button, right? And they get to work and they give an excuse and say, oh, I'm so sorry, the traffic was terrible. Which, does that work in Big Timber? I mean, maybe in Billings, but I think even in Billings, people just give each other a pass because we kind of all tell a few of those little lies, right? Oh, the traffic was terrible. Oh, Montana, it's just getting so busy around here. Those Californians, sorry for those of you that are from California. Maybe not. And it's just excuse after excuse after excuse. And we can buy it. I mean, traffic, give me a break. You left 15 minutes late. Right? And so, habits. So when there's good habits there, it's a blessing. And when there's not good habits there, it can cause problems. And we struggle because sometimes we're disciplined in wrong thoughts and wrong words and in wrong habits. And we find ourselves failing over and over again. And so sometimes we say, I'm going to eat better. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to eat better. And, it's going to be I'm going to, do 2,000 calories a day or whatever it is. And I'm going to add some vegetables. I know that's kind of pushing it, but add some vegetables. And I'm just going to do a lot better. I'm going to lose some weight. And then a bakery starts in town and ruins it all. It's their fault. I'm going to start exercising. I'm just going to get up a little bit early and I'm going to start exercising. Sometimes it's easy to get there on the first day. And even the second day is okay. But you know that third day? It's like my muscles are screaming at me. I'm sore. I need to take a rest day. In fact, I better take two because those muscles, they're really, really sore. By day 5, it's like, why would I want to do that to myself again? Right? I'm going to adopt a daily devotion time. And then we find that it's just not, it's hard to get up and read the Bible and to understand it and try to figure it out. You know, why is it sometimes so hard to do the things that we want to do or that we just need to do? If you've ever struggled with that, you'll identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about the difference between the spiritual life and the fleshly life. Is that sometimes in our spirit we want to do things one way, but then, there's that struggle with the flesh. And he says in verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Have you ever struggled with that before? He said, I just struggle to do what I want to do. I want to do what's right, but it's just not as easy as I want it to be. And he talks about this whole idea of this battle with the flesh. And in the original language, the word that he uses for flesh, it actually means is the same struggle that every single one of us deal with. That struggle with weakness. And it refers to the weakness that all people share, that susceptibility that we have to our flesh. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but I've experienced this before, and sometimes saying is sometimes I can get negative and I can get sarcastic and I can even say unkind things. And I'll just, particularly if I get frustrated with someone, I can turn negative and I can say negative things. Or maybe you've struggled with it, and maybe in the area of gossip where you say, I'm just not going to talk about, that situation or another person or anything like that. And then you get in a conversation and all of a sudden it's like, that person person just bugs me. And do you know what? And then you walk away from that conversation saying, I can't believe that I did that. I said that I wasn't going to do that anymore. Or maybe it's a struggle with, just inappropriate words. And you say, you know what, I'm gonna be more careful about what I say. And the next thing you know is you get angry and inappropriate words just come spewing out. Or maybe it's a battle with some addiction, whether it's eating, too much food or something like that. And you say, you know what, I'm gonna get control of this. And the next thing you find is that it has control of you and you don't have control of it. And you're saying, like the Apostle Paul is, hey, I want to do what's right, but I find that I do what I don't want to do. I'm doing what I hate doing. It's like, God, why do I struggle with this? Why do I struggle with this? He goes on to say in this passage, now if I do what I want to do, I agree with the law. That is good. And so essentially he's saying is, hey, if I do what I want to do, then it's in line with Scripture. And that's good. So now it is no longer I who do it. Oh, but then he goes on to say, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And so when I fail, it's the sin within me, dwelling within me, that's causing me to fail. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Who's sinning? And I think it's important for us to catch this. Where does the sin come from? It comes from inside. It's the sin nature. By nature, we struggle with sin. In fact, by nature, it's easier for us to do what's wrong than what's right. By nature, we can't do what we should do most of the time. There's a war going on inside of our lives. The Apostle Paul says this a little later on. He says in verse 21, so I find that when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever felt like that before? It's just, God, who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? Who will deliver me? And the interesting thing about this is that help comes not from a principle. It's not from a, hey, if you do these things first, if you do these three steps, then you're going to be okay. No, help doesn't come from a principle. It comes from a person. Jesus Christ. It's who's going to deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance comes through Jesus. Jesus is the life changer. I may not have the self-discipline that I want, but I can have spiritual disciplines by the power of Jesus through His Spirit. I mean, you think about it, is when people have been in terrible circumstances, biblically speaking, when people went through terrible circumstances, how did they get through those circumstances? And so the Apostle Paul's in prison. And there's times when he feels abandoned, and there's times when he feels marginalized, and there's times where he's in need. And so he's writing to the Philippian church, and he's saying, is there have been times where I've had a lot, and there's been times where I've had very little. There's been times where I felt good and when I felt bad, but I have learned to be content in all things. I can do all things through my own self-motivation, through this great self-help book that I got. You should try it. As I can tell you how to do this. I can do all things. No, not I can do all things through, not a principle, a person. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so let's dig a little bit deeper. Is how do we become disciplined in the right way? And the answer is through Christ, through his Spirit at work in us. You see, we have this promise from Jesus because Jesus promised us that he would not leave us alone. Jesus promised that he would counsel us and that he would send his Holy Spirit to us to encourage us. We don't need more self-discipline. We need more spiritual discipline that comes straight from the Spirit of God to each one of us. Because here's what I find about self-discipline. As a self-discipline for me, it works for a little while. It works for a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe sometimes even 3 weeks in a really good situation. But a lot of times my self-discipline turns to self-motivation and selfishness. And I don't need more self-discipline. I need more discipline that comes from the Spirit of God encouraging me and helping me to know how to live. But here's the thing is that it's important for us to understand that spiritual discipline, in the same way that physical discipline comes with exercise, the same thing is as true or more true of spiritual discipline. And I'm just starting to realize this because, and one of the reasons I'm starting to realize this is just kind of because this is the way that life works. And so here's the deal. A little over a year ago, I decided to start taking better care of myself. And so I lost 30 pounds and I started working out. And now that's not very easy to do for a guy that hasn't worked out much in 20 years. In fact, it was kind of embarrassing. And so I slipped, when I finally got a membership to the fitness center, I was so embarrassed because working out around people, that's just weird. And I wasn't ready for it. And I didn't know how to weightlift or anything like that. I mean, I kind of knew, but not really. And so when I went in there the first time and tried to do a bench press, it was embarrassing. It's less embarrassing at 4:45 in the morning because it's less likely that people are going to be there, which is why I went. Because I was embarrassing to myself. I didn't want to be embarrassing to other people. And here's the deal is when I went to do a bench press and struggled to do 100 pounds, I was embarrassed. And you know, I've never been a great athlete. I always made the basketball team because of my size. I mean, when you're 6'4", you just make the basketball team. They just put you in there and say, hey, stand in the way of someone. And I can do that. But I was never a great athlete, and I never kind of figured this stuff out, and I was embarrassed when I was in junior high and high school just to even do athletics because I had trouble walking and not tripping. So I was a tall, gangly guy. And I never got into the weight room because I was embarrassed to go into the weight room. And so now I'm 41 years old last year, and I'm embarrassed to go into the weight room. But I got to get into the weight room because I haven't been feeling good for a couple of years. And I'm overweight, and I'm struggling. And when you're tall, you can hide it, but I wasn't able to hide it anymore. And so I went in there, and I tried to do a bench press, and it's embarrassing. And then I look at other guys, and they're throwing around 200 pounds like it's just fun. They don't have the 25s on there like I do. They have the 45-pounders, two of them. And it's interesting, and I've started to realize this, though, is how do you get up to the greater weight? And here's the truth. Now that I've been weightlifting for a little while, I'm starting to figure this out. Is how do you get up to 200 pounds on a bench press? 2.5 pounds at a time with the smallest plates. And you go in, and 2.5 pounds at a time, every week, you just train and just do a little bit more. And you know, sometimes for whatever reason is that we think that spiritual disciplines don't require what physical discipline does, but it does. It may be even more so. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. And so, in fact, is he's talking to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, if you want to do well in life, let me just give you this truth. It's for physical training is of some value, but spiritual training has value for all things, this life and the life to come. Is you've got to train yourself spiritually. You've got to get into the spiritual gymnasium of life, and you've got to do those things that will build your spirit, because if you don't do those things that will build your spirit, you are going to be a spiritual wimp. You're going to be spiritually unfit. You're going to feel spiritually lethargic. You're going to wonder why you don't have the energy to spend time with God, why church isn't that interesting. You're not just going to have those desires. And so you need to focus on some things that will grow you spiritually, and that takes training. And so if you want to grow in good habits versus bad habits, it takes discipline, and it takes spiritual discipline. And so that takes doing some things to spiritually build your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all of the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, but they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we in an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. That's called shadow boxing. It's just kind of hitting the air. No, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And the Apostle Paul is making a reference to the games of the day. Really, we get this idea of the Olympic Games from these games of the day, the Isthmian Games. And these individuals, they would practice and they train for these races. And they literally, they would get out every day and they'd practice and they'd run and they'd figure out strategies to be able to run faster and run harder. And they were even so serious about it that they, when they ran naked so as not to have anything restricting their body. That's serious. Aren't you glad that we don't do that today? I mean, on the one hand, it'd give you motivation to be up front, because if you're behind, you got behind. That's not good. I'm going to get in trouble for that. Tell Kyle about it, okay? And yet there's something there for us to understand is that, hey, when you're serious, when you're serious about training, you do serious things to grow. In Hebrews chapter 12, here's the spiritual significance of what we read about the physical side of what people did to win those games. And they did it. Here's the thing is they did it for what? For a wreath of leaves that would get put on their head at the end of the race. Apostle Paul says is that when we engage in spiritual training, we don't do it for a wreath that's going to perish. We do it for the imperishable. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so in the same way that runners used to take off everything that might hinder them to run the race, we're encouraged to take off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and to lay it aside so that we can run the race. And here's the thing is that takes spiritual discipline. First and foremost is that it starts with Jesus, because Jesus has promised us that he would not leave us alone, but he would send his Holy Spirit to us to strengthen us. And you say, I can't do it. And you're absolutely right. Why? Because we can't do anything apart from Jesus, but with Jesus, we can do all things. You can have everything stripped away. You can be sitting and rotting in a prison, and you can learn to be content, and you can say something like the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I can't do it on my own power, but I can do it through him. And so there's a number of things. Is what does it look like to engage in spiritual disciplines? What does it look like to engage in spiritual disciplines? And you're going to have to kind of decide that for yourself. But here's some of the things for me. Is spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in encouraging, accountable relationships. And so I have a couple of guys that I sit down with on a regular basis that just encourage me and hold me accountable. It's interesting because a year ago I asked them if they would hold me accountable to some specific things that would help me out emotionally and physically and spiritually and in every area. And you know what? They're so unbelievably practical. Like I started to notice is that if I did certain things, these are called keystone habits. There's a guy who wrote a book called The Power of Habit. And just in his studies, he identified some things, and he said that there are some habits that when you adopt a keystone habit, it actually has a ripple effect of producing other good habits in your life. And so a keystone habit for me, and this is going to, it's almost embarrassing. Well, no, it's not almost embarrassing. It is embarrassing. But a keystone habit for me is just good hygiene. Kim likes it, so that's good. But it's just getting up every day and taking a shower and shaving and brushing teeth. Kim likes that too. You know, because here's the thing is that if I don't get up early every day and do those things, then the rest of my day is just a little bit off. I'm just a little bit unkempt in other areas of life. And so if I get up and I do those things, like I work out 4 to 5 days a week, I shower, I shave, I get in my rhythm, I have a good breakfast, I try to do all of this at the same time, then here's what it happens is there's a ripple effect in the other areas of life. And here's what I found is that as I have gotten physically a little bit more healthy, and as I've participated in those keystone habits is I'm amazed because my spiritual life has been strengthened also. And the opposite is true. When you strengthen your spiritual life, a lot of times it brings blessing to your physical life. And I actually sent the two guys that hold me accountable, I sent them a list of things and said, hey, this is weird. Hey, would you just ask me if I'm showering and shaving and exercising? Weird, huh? But I know that I'm more likely to do it if I have some guys asking me if I'm doing it. If I'm praying. If I'm actually evaluating my thoughts and my words. And so I have a friend who asked me, are you still being kind to your wife? Those are important things. Is what would God ask you to do in the area of spiritual training to strengthen your spirit? And some of that is you may have to stop doing some other things so that you can focus in on that. But here's what I know is if you focus on some of those keystone habits, there will be a ripple effect. But it all comes down to is you can't do it alone. You need Jesus. We're going to end with a song, the song I Surrender All. And I think it's a great way to end. It's just that whole conversation with God of saying, God, all to you I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. It's what do you need to surrender? And if you've never committed your life to Christ, it probably starts there. It does start there. It just starts with saying, Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that I need your help. So I want to surrender. I want to surrender my sin to you and ask for your forgiveness. I want to surrender my desire to do life on my own. I just surrender it all. So maybe it's just committing your heart to Christ. If you've already committed your life to Christ, but you're just realizing that, hey, I've gotten off track and I need to come back to what matters most. And so Jesus, I just recommit my life to you. Maybe it's some particular habits that are just tearing you down, whether it's addictive habits to food or a chemical or inappropriate media, whatever it is, and you just say, Lord, I surrender. Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all to you. I surrender all. Maybe it's kind of some negative thoughts that not only tear you down, but tear other people down, or negative words. Maybe it's just in general is a sense of frustration with someone. Maybe it's even real, but you're just saying is, you know what, if I carry this, it's just gonna hurt me and hurt relationships. Jesus, I surrender. What do you need to surrender? And when you surrender something, it's important for you to receive from the Holy Spirit the infilling of God. Just His Spirit that will help you to release that, to give it up, and to be content, and to replace it with just that spiritual help that you need to do away with the bad so that you can accept the good, so that you can be more prayerful, so that you can be in God's Word and actually learn what it means to be like Jesus. And so let the old go and let the new come. You know, Scripture says that when we've committed our life to Christ, that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Are you living the new creation? It's freely accessible. Let's close as this being our prayer to God. Let's stand.